Today we're actually doing another message called Principles for a Sent People, Part 2. You know, we're in Matthew chapter 10, which is the second discourse in the book of Matthew. This discourse is a teaching. Jesus gives five of these throughout the book of Matthew, and this one's known as the missionary discourse. And so we saw Jesus calling his 12 disciples, naming them as apostles, and then sending them out as sent people, as ambassadors that are going out in his name and his power and his authority to do what he told them to do. And so he kind of sent them off last week on this kind of level one missionary experience where he was saying, hey, I want you to go just to the Jewish people. Don't go to the Gentiles. Just go to these people. And he gave them those instructions. And so we saw last week, those principles are that we have a particular ministry, a particular message, a particular method that God gave us, and also a particular mindset that we take as missionaries as we go into this world that does not know Christ. And so today we're going to cover verses 16 through 25, and we're just going to talk about some more principles that we see in there, because we know that there's some of these items that we're reading in this passage, in these few verses, that Jesus is saying particularly to the 12, right? That aren't just, you know, that aren't particularly for us, that was for them. But in this, we can see principles that do carry on through the ages that we can apply to ourselves and must apply to our own lives today. So let's pray and we'll jump in. So Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word back up today. And Lord, I just pray that as we walk through this passage together, God, that you would just instruct us. Lord, that you would help us to see what it is that you want us to learn. Lord, there's really too much to cover in this short amount of time. So Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would just reveal to each person what it is that you want them to take away from this and put into practice in their life this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. So Jesus a lot of times does not give easy answers, does he? I mean, sometimes you and I want easy answers. We want, boom, just tell us right away. So Levi and I have this thing going on in our house these days. Sorry, this, I'm going to be talking about you a lot tonight, son. We have this thing going on in our house these days where as he's growing up, I give him fewer and fewer easy answers, and he does not like that. So he might come to me with a question about something like, hey, Dad, would you think I should take my money and buy this thing right here? And I'm like, that's a good question, son. What are your goals for the money that you've been saving up? I just want you to tell me yes or no. Just tell me. I'm like, well, I mean, how much have you saved? What were the purposes for that? Have you given off that money yet? And like, so he's like, just never mind. But I'm saying, hey, son, what I'm trying to do here is to help you think, right? Not just to tell you, because the answer I want to give you is that you can pray about these things. You can use wisdom along these ways, and you can come up with the right answer for you. And so part of my job as a dad is to teach my kids not just what the right answers are, but how to arrive at those correct answers, right? And so Jesus, in the same way, does not give us easy answers to everything in life. And so we'll see some of those examples, I think, in this passage as we talk about these principles. And I just want to point out a few of these items as we get started, because Jesus starts off with this big statement, right, that I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And so not the most comforting thing for his disciples. He's kind of ramping things up, right? He's sent them out on this smaller mission. Now he's ramping it up. This persecution that he's going to be talking about in this passage isn't going to happen during his lifetime. It's going to begin to happen after the resurrection happens. But he's foretelling them what's going to happen when that time does come. And he doesn't give them the easy answers exactly what's going to happen, because depending on the situation that they're in and that you and I are in, sometimes the answer is going to be different. What do I mean by that? Let me show you. Jesus gives some instructions about here's what's going to happen to you and here's what your response should be. And at first glance, you might sometimes think, wait, these are kind of contradicting. So here's an example. You're going to be persecuted, right? So verse 17, be on guard. Right? I want you to be on guard and be ready for these things to happen. And then at the same time, it could seem contradictory. He says this in verse 19, but do not worry. And so he's going, hey, be on guard, be ready. And at the same time, relax. Don't worry about it. I got you. And so sometimes in basketball, they'll say there's this tension when you're shooting a free throw shot, because you, on one hand, you have to really concentrate on what you're doing. And then on the other hand, you have to relax. And so it's a skill that takes a while to get used to, and it takes sometimes some repetition and some practice. Another thing that we see here in verse 22 is Jesus is going to say that you're going to be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So on one hand, he's saying, stand firm to the end. And then just the next verse later, he says, but if you're persecuted, flee. So on one hand, he's saying, stand firm. And on the other hand, he's saying, flee. And I love the fact that he's not giving us easy pat answers for every situation that you're ever going to be in, because you're going to be a spirit-led people that are sent out to do the work of the Lord. And in some situations, you're going to need to stand firm, stand your ground. And then in other situations, the answer is to flee. And so all those things really become part of our life and the culture of our church as we practice those things. But if you're not putting those things into practice as being a sent people, it won't come naturally to you, and you won't sense the leading of the Spirit in that moment. So if you just feel like, hey, I've never done this before, I haven't been living this lifestyle as a sent person, as a missionary in my neighborhood, and I'm just going to kind of fumble through it and go, you know, knock on my neighbor's door tomorrow and just try to just tell them the whole gospel all at once, just so I can say I did this, then you're going to fumble through that, because it's not really something that you've been cultivating, and it's a part of your life, and it's fruit that's coming out by the power of God. Instead, what it will be is just kind of a legalism that's on top. So that's the big picture. Let's back up to the beginning and see what Jesus says in his introduction to this section. Point number one, we are a peculiar people. That's the first principle that we're going to see tonight. We're a peculiar people because our master calls us out in a different way than most people would try to call out their followers. He says this, hey guys, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And so here Jesus is, he's calling his 12 apostles. He's sent them on this mission already. He's telling them to go and learn by doing this exercise. And if things don't go well, shake the dust off of your feet. And then he calls them back and he's teaching them again. And he says that here's what's going to be happening after my resurrection. I am sending you out as this sent people, as sheep among wolves. Now, I don't know if you know much about sheep. It was nice for us, right, when we read Psalm 23 several months ago. And we're like, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. Who remembers? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Like, we like that, right? Like, that's a great picture. But now he's saying, wait a second, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. Well, sheep are defenseless, chubby animals with toothpicks for legs. Like, they have no way of escaping a wolf. And Jesus, our Savior, our Master, is saying, I'm sending you right into the thick of that. That's the calling. And it's not really one that you would imagine, like, oh, man, that sounds great. Sign me up for that, Lord. But that's what is happening, and we know that from the description that we have of these men who were these apostles who were sent out, that very much so, the Apostle Paul included, that they really were like sheep among wolves. And so Jesus says, because of that, here's how you are to respond. I want you to be as shrewd as snakes, and at the same time, innocent as doves. Come on, Jesus. Give us the easy answer. Like, that, what does that even mean? What that means is this, is that as the apostles were sent out and they were going to be in these situations where God had called them to, and they were going to be standing before religious leaders or governmental leaders who were going to be calling them out and torturing them and imprisoning them, that their response was going to be different in the moment. And so sometimes we see them welcoming the beatings, and other times we see them praying that God would set them free from the prison. And so Jesus is saying this, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So the same thing goes for you and I, that as we go out as a missionary people, certainly right now in our context, we're not facing the same amount of opposition that these apostles were facing in the first century. But if we go and if we do proclaim the message of Jesus Christ clearly, we will face opposition. The Bible tells us that if you do that, you will face opposition of many kinds. And so if we are faithful people who are sharing the gospel on a regular basis, we are going to face some opposition. And as we do that, we don't want to be lopsided one way or the other. And so it is good to be wise and to be strategic in the things that we do. But if we go all in on the strategy side and just like, hey, I'm just going to use my logic and my mind and I'm going to try to argue people in this direction and I'm going to play it safe and I'm going to just use my man-made thinking to try to accomplish God's will, then we're going to be lopsided in that direction. And what's easy to happen in that moment, we've seen it a lot over the last couple of years, is that people that go down that path can become jaded and they can begin to wrap their ideology up with their theology, and they become a people that aren't really a good balanced witness for the message of the gospel. So that's why Jesus says, I want you to be as shrewd as snakes. Yeah, you should be wise when you go out. You should be thoughtful people. We of all people in the entire world should be thoughtful people who give much time and prayer to thinking about how to reach people and how to reach the most people effective. We see the Apostle Paul doing that all the time. He strategically goes to the biggest cities and he goes first to the synagogues, then he goes to the Gentiles. So he's got a strategy that he's carrying out. And at the same time, we have to be a people who are also innocent as doves. And so what he's saying is there is that as you're employing this strategy, that your heart is remaining pure, that you are not becoming jaded and just a strategy maker, but at the same time that you're maintaining a soft heart in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so on the other hand, if you were just like, hey, I'm just, you know, a kumbaya person, I'm innocent as a dove, I'm kind of, you know, I'm just totally naive about everything going on in my life, and I just love Jesus. Why can't that just be enough? Well, Jesus doesn't give the easy answer. Instead, he says, be wise, be strategic, be shrewd, and at the same time, be innocent as doves. Now, you might say, well, what's the takeaway from that for me? I'm not telling you, right? That would be the easy answer. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know who your neighbor is. I don't know who your coworker is. Like CP was saying, that's the beauty of this thing that we're doing, is that as we check in with each other, that the Lord will make those things obvious and you'll get used to hearing his voice and living this way. Jesus goes on to give some examples to his disciples of the kinds of persecution that they're going to eventually face. And we know that they did face it. We also know that not only did they face it, but that at all points from then until now, somewhere in the world, the church has been facing persecution. Now, like we said earlier, you may not feel like you've been facing it right now. And certainly we are in a context by God's grace that we're not facing the kinds of persecution that brothers and sisters in the family of God are facing right now as we speak. Under the threat of pain, torture, or even death, that's just a reality that we sometimes have the luxury of not thinking about until we come to a tough passage like this. So here's, first of all, Jesus reminds them in his instruction that they're going to face this persecution from religious leaders. Verse 17, be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. By the way, point number two, we have a peculiar response, right? So not only are we a peculiar people in that we intentionally go out as sheep among wolves, But we have a peculiar response in that when people respond to us in a certain way because of the faith that we're sharing, that we don't return that response in kind. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. And so this absolutely came true in the lives of these apostles as they begin to share, and as the hostilities increased after Jesus had gone back to heaven, and they began to spread out and make more of an impact, and the Jewish leaders realized that this newfound faith that they were sharing was not going away, and that people were coming in droves, and the church was growing like crazy, they began to try to shut this thing down. And even early on, arrested them, brought them in, and they said, man, I could tell that these people have been in the presence of Jesus Christ. They're unlearned men, but where did they get these words, and how are they sharing this message so eloquently that people are coming? And of course, we know it was by the power of the Spirit that that was happening. But he does say, be on your guard, because you're going to be handed over. So on one hand, he's telling them, be aware, pay attention, have your guard up. But that doesn't mean don't go, right? What he's not saying is be on your guard and avoid those situations completely. He's just saying, no, I'm calling you to go do this. This is going to happen. And while you're doing that, it's okay to be on your guard. You're familiar with the passage from Ephesians chapter 6, right? Put on the whole armor of God. Because really the battles that we're facing are not so much physical as they are spiritual. And so they manifest themselves in the physical, but largely they are spiritual battles that we are fighting. Paul also reminds the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, as Paul was getting ready to leave them, go to Jerusalem, and he felt that the Spirit had informed him that he was going to Jerusalem and he would never see these leaders from the church at Ephesus ever again. That he was sure that wherever he was going, it was going to end in his persecution and in his death. And he was right. He went to Jerusalem, was arrested, got carried to Rome, and eventually lost his life, literally lost his head, because of his message that he was sharing. And so he reminds them that not only will the Jewish leaders flog you and persecute you, but even from your own midst. In Acts chapter 20, he says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Similar, right? Be on your guard. Be alert. Because these things are real. These things still happen today. And so it's not uncommon that the devil is still at work and does not want to see the Church of Jesus Christ flourish. He doesn't want to see the people that God's been placing on your heart and on your mind come to know Jesus Christ. And so he'll do whatever it takes to turn things upside down and to upset the apple cart so that the message does not go forward. So he's telling them as well to be alert. But then he goes on, not only will religious leaders bring this persecution, but you'll also face it from the government. Verse 18, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, and they will, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so, you know, we know Jesus told his disciples that, hey, it's better for you that I leave, because when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to empower you to do the ministry that I've called you to. And so here in this situation, he's saying, hey, not only will your own people, the religious leaders, maybe that for these guys they used to rub shoulders with, but also the governmental leaders, whether that's the officials in Jerusalem or eventually for Paul in Rome, that they were going to be carried before governmental officials, governors, and kings as witnesses to them. So in a sense, what he's saying is this, is that I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And that's part of my sovereign plan. Because in that moment, and we see this many times in the scriptures, and it's a beautiful thing where, for example, the Apostle Paul is arrested, but that actually gives him access to high-level rulers that he would have never had access to otherwise. And what does he take advantage of in that moment? He shares the gospel with them in that moment with no thought for his own life, but just taking the advantage of like, hey, I'm here. I might as well share right here in this moment. We also know that he, with the Roman guards that were always guarding him, he would also preach the gospel to them. And because of that, many of them came to faith, and then they could share the gospel. And so it couldn't be held down. And Paul and Jesus is just telling them that when you do this, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't ask me for the easy answer right now. How about you? Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you had a big conversation coming up and you're like, oh man, what am I going to say? Lord, I need you to tell me. I mean, you know, we as God's people in those situations, I know I've had lots of people tell me like, hey, I'm nervous about what to say when I talk to my neighbor. If they're out, you know, raking the leaves and I want to go share with them, I get all nervous. I don't know what to say. I would say the same principle applies, right? That the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer and he lives inside of you, he'll give you the words to say. You don't have to try to script everything out. You could be wise as a serpent, right? But at the same time, you want to be spirit-led in what you say as a missionary, and then it'll just become more and more natural, and you'll be able to take a conversation in many different ways and bring the gospel to bear in that conversation. So even if you're shaking in your boots in front of a governmental leader who could take your life, don't worry. So be on your guard, and at the same time, relax. Jesus is going to tell you exactly what to say. And in that moment, if that's happened to you, you know what I'm talking about. You walk away and go, you know what? That was way better. I don't even know where those words came from. But thank God that he gave me those words to share in that moment. And he was glorified through it. And then later, even if you felt like you walked away and was like, man, I totally screwed that up. Right? You ever had that happen? Story of my life. And then later that person comes back and says, you know what? Thank you. That really meant a lot to me. And you're like, okay, I thought I messed that up, but the Lord did something in that moment. And so don't put all the weight on you. Really, when you worry about it so much, you know really what you're saying without saying it is that it's on me. I've got to come up with the right words. That's a lot of pressure to put on yourselves as a missionary people to say, I've got to get the right words out in the right moment. And if I don't, I'm the one that messed it up. And they won't come to know Christ because I messed up. And what I've seen that do is actually paralyzes people from doing anything at all because they don't think they know enough. The actual opposite is true. When you come to know Christ and he's done a work in your life, you don't always know the best words. I remember Karen Sheeler, you know, a few years back when she was a new believer, got baptized, and was just going around telling everybody about Jesus. And she wouldn't say, hey, I know a whole lot. Sorry, Karen, I'm just bringing you out here tonight. The Lord used her to impact so many people. But I've also seen people that have doctorate degrees who are kind of what I would call constipated Christians. They almost know so much that they're so particular about how they have to do it that it's kind of robotic and they don't do much actually for Christ. They know a lot. They can debate a lot with other believers, but you don't typically see the Lord using them in a mighty and a powerful way. Let's keep going. Another example, your own family. Verse 21. So religious leaders, government leaders, your own family. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And so once again, we see that around the world, this has been true and is even true now for people who, if they come to Christ, there's some families that if a family member does come to Christ and become a Christian, that they actually have a funeral service for that person, symbolically saying, you are dead to me. You are dead to us because you left our religion, our faith, and you now believe in Jesus Christ and are his follower. And so now we want nothing to do with you. So for a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world, the cost of following Jesus is still high. It's still great. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. And it gets so bad that at some points, your own family would betray you and sell you out. And even if you can imagine that children would have their own parents put to death because those parents are following Christ or sharing Christ. That's a reality that if we're honest with ourselves, we can't really put ourselves in that position to understand it to that degree. I think we should spend more time pondering those things. I think we should stay more up to date with the reality of persecution around the world so that we can then understand how much freedom we've been given, so that we would take full advantage of every freedom that we have to share the gospel in a way that we sometimes are less effective. People that are more restricted and are told that they can't do anything sometimes are more effective than people who have all the freedoms in the world to share and then yet don't. Let's don't be those people. Religious leaders, government leaders, your own family, and just in case he missed anybody, what does he say next? You will be hated by everyone, right? So it's just like a catch-all basket here. Hey, guess what? You're going to be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus is not saying here that if you face persecution, and if you just hang in there and you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, that because of that hard work and because of that determination, you're going to receive your salvation, that you'll be saved. Instead, what he's saying is that if you are a true believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, that in that moment, by the power of God, you will be able to stand firm to the end and you will be saved because you have been saved. And so if and when that time were to come in your life, in your setting, if the Lord tarries, obviously around the globe, things change from season to season, from decade to decade, and century to century. And so we may have the opportunity now to kind of live in a bubble where we don't face real persecution of any kind. I mean, the things that you and I might list off in our setting are really pale in comparison to actual persecution that we read about in the scriptures or that happens around the globe. But if that were to come, we are called to stand firm to the very end. But then, on the other hand, verse 23, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. So we're not called to just enter into situations just to be like, hey, hopefully I'll show up and get martyred today. Like, anybody have a plan to, like, that's your plan is martyrdom? I don't think anybody ever signed up for that saying, hey, I'm just going to go do that. I know exactly this is going to happen. Maybe along the way, the Lord, like in the Apostle Paul situation, he reveals that to him in his final moments. And you can read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he's like, my time has come. You know, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. And he was able to walk into that, not worried about what he was going to say, standing firm, not able to flee because he was a prisoner. And he walked into that and he went to be with his Lord. So when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Jerusalem of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so we can take these big ideas about persecution and kind of bring them down more to our level, because we remember the teaching that Jesus gave last week about, you know, going where the Lord is working and where he's not working, to move on from that place. Don't just settle down there, but see where he is working. Go join him there. Where the fruit is happening, go and do that thing. And the people that reject that, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next town. And so if the Lord is doing a work in your life and you're facing persecution in a situation, at your job, for instance, then you could just pray about it and say, Lord, I'm facing persecution from this person. They seem to be giving me special attention in a negative way. And I want your help to know how I can be on my guard for what they might do to me. So God, would you show me not to just show up unprepared and just willy-nilly, but would you help me to be on my guard to not turn my back to them, but to be aware of what might happen in that situation. But God, at the same time, would you help me to relax and not worry about what to say? And in the moment, would you give me the right words to say? These are great prayers to pray because the Lord's teaching us to do that. And then you could continue to pray and say, Lord, I want to run away. Like the persecution's not that great yet, but people are antagonizing me, making fun of me for my faith. And my first reaction is to run away, but I don't want to run away if that's not what you have for me. I want to stand firm and I want to hang in there and I want to be bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if the time should come that your spirit leads me away from that situation onto another one where you can do a greater work in my life, then carry me there and allow me to flee, if you will, into that new situation. So we have a peculiar response. When people come against us and they malign us and when they persecute us, and if you were ever in the situation where they were to torture us, then we don't respond the way that the world might expect, right? In kind, to lash back out. Instead, we respond like Christ. And that brings us to the fact, number three, that we have a peculiar Savior. Verse 24, the student is not above his teacher, nor a student or a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house, this is Jesus, has been called Beelzebul or Satan, how much more the members of his household? What's Jesus telling his disciples here? If what I'm describing to you happens to me and you call yourselves my followers, then you will have the opportunity to be like me. Now, he could be the kind of leader that just sends them out to do that and he stays back, but that's not how this plays out, right? Jesus gives this teaching and then Jesus lives this teaching. He is persecuted by religious leaders. He is tortured by the government. He is betrayed by those that are the closest to him. And he stood firm to the end. And he was nailed to a cross for you and I. He's living this out. And in that moment, he was innocent as a dove, right? Because even as he's hanging on a cross, paying for your sin and for mine, what does he say? I hate you guys. Right? No, he doesn't say that. He says, Father, forgive them because they have no clue what they're doing. And even in that moment, what they're doing has been preordained by the Father to happen. And so Jesus is modeling for us the fact that what's happened to him and the response that he had was the right one. And so if that is our Savior and that is who we follow, then we follow him, not just down the path that he walked, but in the reactions that he had. And so that's the kind of life that you and I should live. And the Bible tells us that when we face persecution, we should welcome it. That we should say, hey, when we face trials of many kinds, this is an opportunity for me to grow and be like Christ. Because the truth of the matter is that if you never face a hard situation, then you're probably not growing in Christ because God uses those situations to peel off those hard spots in your life and to wake you up to those things, those realities that you need to see about yourself. And so Jesus modeled this. The student is not above the teacher. You don't get to avoid it. The servant, it's not above his master. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a peculiar Savior. Not the one that the world was expecting, probably not the one that the world would have drawn up or planned out. But Lord, thank you that you came as a sacrificial Savior. Lord, you came to lay down your life. Lord, you came to serve, not to be served. Lord, you rode into town on a donkey and not on a stallion. Lord, you came as a humble servant. And Lord, thank you so much for the way that you have modeled how to respond to this world. Lord, thank you for being a missionary God, that you came for us. And God, thank you also that you have made us a missionary people, that you are sending us out. And God, that we are peculiar, that we're going out as sheep among wolves. And Lord, I pray that for us, when we face opposition, that we wouldn't respond just in our flesh. But God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would give us a godly response. Lord, I pray that our response would be a witness to what you have done in our lives. Lord, the kind of people that you are making us be. Lord, and I pray that that would speak to a lost and dying world and paint for them a picture, not of us and how to be impressed with us, but Lord, how they can see you through us. Lord, make us that people. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.